Bit of an interesting one, that, isn't it?
We'll get
to that in a little while. But the important section of this chapter starts where we picked it up. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. He's contrasting the effects of wine. I don't know. Do you know what wine does?
Yeah. Well, it's strong.
Too much of it is what he's talking about. Getting drunk on wine. What does it do? It knocks out the control. The wine is not something. It's a stimulant, but it isn't. Wine is a depressant.
Yeah.
What it does is it depresses the controls. Yeah. It's like having a car and taking the brakes out. Yeah. Yes. Basically, it just runs riot. That's the problem. That's what alcohol in excess does. It gets you drunk, and the effect is, what does it lead to? It says it leads to debauchery in the translation I have. That means just completely running wild. People think they're free and they jump off rooftops. Completely stupid, but they've done that, haven't they? People think they're ever so clever and they come out with the most stupid things because the control centers have gone. So that's the warning. It says don't get drunk on wine. Now there are some members, and we've sung one of his songs, General Booth there. Yeah. He said that in the Salvation Army they weren't to drink wine at all. They signed the pledge for temperance. You know why he did that?
Because there were so many drunken people in the day.
There were so many drunks.
There was no money left to give to the wives and the children.
Yeah. It was the drink was the scourge. In fact, it's still a terrible scourge, you know, and drugs are getting as bad as well, of course. But alcohol has been responsible for more accidents and all that stuff. Someone said, if alcohol was being introduced as a new drug today, they'd ban it before it got in. But it's part of our society now, and it caught Noah out as well, if you remember, after the flood. So, is the Bible against drink?
No.
What is it against?
Alcohol.
Excessive drinking, getting drunk. Yes, that's what it's against, yeah? A tipple's okay, provided it's a tipple. And you don't tipple with it. Yes.
You don't get drunk on wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit.
Yeah, well, we're coming to
like a whiskey, so whiskey.
No, it's not the Spirit. Not that kind of Spirit. No.
No.
Yeah, I know you're being a joke. It's a joke there, Ron. Yes, I got it.
I'm not a wine man, but I do a little.
Right. So, don't get drunk on wine. That's a command, brothers and sisters. It's not an option. We're not to get slothed. Because you'll be behaving in a way that's not pleasing to the Lord and probably do a lot of damage to yourself and somebody else as well. So don't get drunk on wine, but the contrast is, instead be filled with the Spirit. There is something similar to being drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit. Remember on the day of Pentecost, where Peter and the disciples are all excited and praising the Lord. Yeah, and what do the people outside say?
They're drunk.
Yes, and Peter's answer is, the pubs aren't open yet. So it's not drink that's got us to where we are. So we've said alcohol it knocks out the control centre. What's the contrast between the drink, or the similarities between drink and being filled with the Spirit of God?
Well, it says being filled with Spirit releases you in the Spirit.
They're full of joy. This, in a way, to my mind, it's a sad reflection on our world in which we live. People have to get drunk before they feel they're happy. It's sad, isn't it? If they're such a miserable existence that people live, that they have to drown their sorrows before they can be happy, well, they haven't got what we've got. And the thing about the Christian is we've got the Lord, the joy of the Lord. And that was the contrast, or the comparison. They're not drunk with wine, they're full of the Lord. That's what the thing was. But the difference he's making there as well is, you've got to be now not controlled by the wine, but controlled by the Holy Spirit. And the difference between the control of the wine is it knocks you out, stops you being the person you should be. The control of the Holy Spirit is he enables you to be what God's meant you to be.
Right, I think it just gives you the courage That's what you think.
The booze gives you the courage, because you're not thinking straight, that's why.
I think half the babies born today, if you look at some of the programs, just because people get up and say, well, we had a drink, and then...
Yes. Leads to debauchery, that's right, immorality, yeah.
About 30.
Yeah.
Anyway.
So that's the warning, yeah, brothers and sisters. So don't get drunk on wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Now that's an interesting phrase, and it's a really important one in this whole chapter. Be filled with the Spirit, yeah? He's saying that's something that you can do. Is that right?
Yeah.
It's a command.
Jesus,
you to do it.
We should ask.
That's it. That's how you get filled with the Spirit. You ask the Lord. That's one of the things. So, is that a one-off thing?
No.
Because what in the language that it's written in, you can tell that whether it's a one-off or a repeat type thing. And he's really saying is, keep on being filled with the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Yes? And that's really important, brothers and sisters. Now then, why should you ask the Lord to keep filling you with his Holy Spirit? Now I've heard one thing.
Keeps the old devil at bay, doesn't it?
Yes. But now I once remember hearing someone say this, and it sounds good, but it's not true. It says, I need to keep being filled with the Spirit because I leak. Yes, you've heard that one. I leak.
Yeah.
It's probably partly true, but that's not what it's about. That God doesn't want you to be filled with the Holy Spirit because you leak. Why should you continue being filled with the Holy Spirit? I'll tell you why. Because he's your power supply. Yes? It's like having your batteries. If you ain't got your batteries, you can't work. Or, let me take it to another example. In the day when the Israelites were in the wilderness, what did God give them? He gave them the manna. And he didn't give them one dump of manna and say, last it out next 40 years. What did he do?
Every day,
because you need a continual supply. That's why you need to keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit, because you need the energy to do today's job, that the energy for tomorrow won't be there, and yesterday's energy is gone. You need the help of the Lord for today. You got it? Keep on asking the Lord to fill you with his Holy Spirit. Do you do that?
Yes.
Or do you just assume that's going to happen?
No, because I remember when we used to have a prayer meeting,
it's not automatic.
You've got to keep on doing it.
Yes.
If you're not filled with the Spirit, it makes room for you.
Yes, yes. That's yeah. Right. And you're going to run out of energy to do the right things as well. So, that's why it's a command. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. It's a command. Keep asking.
I can remember asking you about it, a prayer meeting. You know when you used to have it Tuesday evening?
Right.
And so the thing is, I wasn't taught much about the Holy Spirit, so when you said what to do, yes.
Do it.
I do it.
That's good. Excellent. Excellent. Well.
You also need it, also Dennis, every day, but it leads you, when you're reading the word, that it leads you into the real understanding of God's word.
Yes, oh yeah. Yes, all of our Christian functioning is totally dependent on the Holy Spirit. That's what we're going to see in this rest of this chapter 5 and chapter 6, is you can't do the things that he's asking you to do if the Holy Spirit's not helping you. He's asking you to be supernatural. He's asking Christians to live in a different way, and we're just the same stuff as everybody else, except without God, with God rather, we can work different things, yeah?
Yeah, it's a change. I mean, I remember going to parties and till the drink got through, and the party didn't get going, you know, everybody
yeah.
had a drink and
yes.
the conversation went...
Well, that's right.
Went
now, there was a...
...and everything, but
an amazing
change, you realise...
Yes. Well, one of the lovely things, I say that... Gene's brother said this. This is a long. You know, Gene's family comes from Scotland,
yeah.
and they know how to drink.
Yeah.
Yeah. And we got up to visit the folks in Yorkshire. Gene and I were young Christians at that time, but we got invited out. And you know, the only place you go to invited out is the local club. So you went round the local club. It's a social thing. It wasn't just for boozing, of course. It's a social thing. Anyway, we went out there and. I got some lemonade or something else. I might have even had some shandy or something. I can't remember what it was. But Gene's brother turned to Gene and me. He says, you know, you two are funny. You don't need to get drunk to enjoy yourselves.
Yeah,
you don't need to get drunk to enjoy yourselves when you're a Christian. Because
yeah.
you've got the Lord.
Just get drunk in the Lord.
Yeah. Right, so be filled with the Spirit. And what's one of the... we're going to look at how this expresses itself, how the Spirit works in us. What are you going to do? Verse 19, speak to one another with psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. Well, do you speak psalms, hymns and spiritual songs? You can do.
It's got singing in it.
It's got singing. Mine's got speak, but it says sing in the next verse. Mm-hmm. It's the same idea.
Yeah.
It means to psalm somebody. That's the word that's used. And of course, the word to psalm also could include musical instruments as well.
Mm.
They played instruments to sing the psalm. So what have we got to do then, brothers and sisters? We've got to praise the Lord. Finally, speak to one another. When he says speak to one another, it doesn't just mean, you know, sing a song to somebody, but you're singing them together to praise the Lord. You're encouraging each other in your worship. Yeah? Psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. Right, there's a mix for you. What's the distinction between them all? It's a bit hard to say. Psalms, well, we could quote them as psalms. Hymns, sort of bits and pieces that are collected from the scriptures and so on. And spiritual songs, they're songs that, you know, someone's heart's been touched by the Lord and they start praising the Lord with, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a whole range of things you can praise the Lord with, yeah?
Could singing in tongues?
I would suggest that's a possibility, that, yes. Yeah. Yeah. As you're making, well, you've got to do it in your heart. We'll get to that in a minute, yeah?
Yeah.
Yeah. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. So it's saying is that there's a place as God's people to meet together to sing and praise the Lord. That's why I've got the guitar and the songbooks. Yeah?
Singing in tongues in the car this morning.
Well, that's good. Praise the Lord. Well, he was praising the Lord, yes. Yeah. Well, right, we're okay. Praise the Lord in all sorts of ways, together as well. Of course, he's talking about as a group of people together worshipping the Lord. Speak to one another. You can't speak to one another if there's only you. Yeah? So it's together as well. You got the idea, yeah? Right. So, and we sing and make music in the heart to the Lord. Well, there you are. Sing and make music. Music's the guitar type thing, I suppose, or some instruments or whatever. You know, there's some churches that, churches we call them, denominations, that only sing psalms.
They've been in one where they had a tuning
fork
and they started up.
Right, that's the Wee Freeze in Scotland, yes. Yeah. Why do they not sing other songs? Why will they only sing psalms? Do you know? It's scripture. Yes, and the thought is that if it's not in the word, then we won't sing it.
Yeah.
That's basically the idea. Well, I can understand why they're doing that, and God bless them, and all of that, but my understanding is that God has set the limits of what you shouldn't do, not tell you what everything you should do.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? Do you understand what I'm getting at?
Mm-hmm.
That's really, really different. Lots of the reformers were saying, if it isn't in the word, then you shouldn't do it. Yeah, but I'd like to suggest, there's a danger in what I'm going to suggest, so be very careful. When God said to Adam and Eve, he says, you can eat of any of the trees in the garden, but you mustn't eat that one, or you'll die.
Mm-hmm.
What was he effectively saying was, you're free to do what you wish, but you mustn't do what I tell you not to do.
Yeah.
Yeah? And so, I'd suggest God setting the limits on the things that are dangerous and gives us the freedom to enjoy his blessing. So I think I can sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sorry?
And ordinary songs.
Yeah, we praise the Lord, be thankful, yes? Now, so you sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Now this is, isn't the Bible amazing? In that it gets to the heart of things, the really important bit. It's not how clever you are at singing, whether you've got an operatic voice, or you can sing with a great gusto or anything else, or make a great, wonderful noise. Yeah. What counts with God is what's coming out of your heart.
Yeah.
That's the first place that really counts. How it gets to your mouth is something else. And some people have got better voices than others, haven't they?
Yeah.
Some are good singers and some aren't, yeah? Some are totally stone deaf, not stone deaf, tone deaf. Tone, maybe stone deaf as well, yeah? But tone deaf, can't put a note together. But you can praise the Lord, yes? You've heard the story, I must tell it again, though. Billy Bray, dear old Billy Bray, the Cornish coal miner, no, a tin miner, who came to the Lord, a wonderful, wonderful evangelist for the Lord Jesus, and he was a real enthusiast. He used to pick people up in church and swing around with them, you know. He got and cartwheels up the aisle as well. Yes, he was a bit of an interesting character. Anyway, the thing about it was, one particular occasion was he was singing his heart out, as he would, praising the Lord, and he didn't have a particularly musical voice. And someone near him said, Billy, would you mind toning down a bit, you know? You're singing, in inverted commas, is putting us off. And well, I can understand that, yes. But Billy's reply was, the Lord made the nightingale, and the Lord made the crow, and he loves to hear them both. And I'm going to keep on praising him. Yes. So it's making melody in your heart. That's where it matters, really. Are you praising God from the heart? Yeah. Right. Yeah.
Some denominations won't even use instruments at all.
I know.
But they use that verse, only making music in your heart.
Yeah, well, it is. That's where the music's got to come from. Even playing an instrument. Now, thank you for mentioning that. What's one of the worst? Maybe you won't know as pastoral information. This one. What's one of the worst places that ministers can have problems with? Their worship group. Yes, their worship group can cause big time problems because they're the librettos and the all those, you know, the ones that the star turns, you know, and they've got gifts. That's absolutely fantastic. But the danger is, there's a songwriter, Matt Redman, When the Music Stops, isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. Yeah. Because, brothers and sisters, let me tell you, if you play any instruments, the danger is you become a virtuoso and it's you showing off rather than you helping the people to praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Yeah. Should not be. That's the danger, right? So, yeah. So it was a useful point to make there. Yeah. Right. So instruments have their place, but they mustn't take over.
Okay.
Yeah. Right. Right. I've lost my place now.
Verse 20.
Right. 20. Sorry.
David Hathaway said that. He said sometimes you're going to churches and the band is taken over.
Yeah.
The whole service.
Yeah.
Not good, is it? I like
and yes, I wonder how much of this worship that we have today. I'm just being old-fashioned and critical, but I just wonder a lot of this sort of youth worship seems more of a pop concert than a.
Yeah.
Am I getting old? Possibly that. Possibly so. Yeah.
Don't forget that Satan himself.
Yeah, master musician, I'm sure. Yes, yeah.
Until the music.
Yeah. Okay, that's all. We've got to make music in our heart to the Lord, of course. He's got to be the centre of our worship. And as a result, we're always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. Are you good at that?
Yeah.
Giving thanks to the... we can give thanks to God our Father. I'm sure we can do that, and we can do a lot of the time. But always and for everything. Well,
that's relationship.
Like Corrie Ten Boom thanked the Lord for the fleas, didn't she?
I know. Yeah. She did. She thanked the Lord for the fleas, and the sister didn't think it was a great idea. But they found out the fleas were doing them a great favour and keeping the guards away.
That's right. Yeah.
Yeah. You never know, do you? So, thanks for everything. Yes, and it's got to be in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Jesus, we bring our thanks to Father. He's the channel through which we worship and praise the Lord. So that's good, eh? Yeah. So being filled with the Spirit means you've got some joy in your life, I hope. Yes. Do you go around singing? You're not necessarily all the time, but yeah, occasionally, eh?
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Thanking the Lord.
And the
yes, and appreciating the everyday ordinary things are gifts from God. There's a verse in James, and it's something I think is worth learning and remembering, is every good and perfect gift comes from our Father, the Father of lights, in whom there is no shifting shadows or turning. Yeah? He's the Lord that gives us good and perfect gifts, and he's blessed us in so many ways. Yeah? So we're to be thankful to the Lord. Right, so that's number one thing. We're to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to work it out in our worship and our praise. And then we're filled with the Holy Spirit in order, verse 21, this is the controlling verse for the rest of this section, yeah? Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. What does he mean by submit to one another?
Give in.
Give in. Not really.
Be subject to another.
Subject to one another. What's that mean though? You've just said the same word then. Yeah? To submit to one another, really.
You don't put yourself in the pedestal.
You don't put yourself... Yeah.
I was going to say, treat one another as you would like to be treated. Just
yes,
now.
That's definitely part of it, yes. Yeah. I'd like to suggest submit means placing yourself under something. Subjecting is the word you use, yeah. It means placing yourself in a position where you are serving rather than pulling rank on people.
Yeah.
Got the idea? So we submit to one another. We're here to bless others, not just to get. Do you come to church to get or to give? Well, we come to get as well because we need the Lord's help, don't we? But we're here to minister to others as well. So we're to submit to one another. That means brothers and sisters, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Yes?
Everybody.
Everybody.
Yeah.
Yes, well, we'll discover that applies. He's not going to deal that with in this situation here. But that submission for people involves recognising the authority that God has given people. So, well, are we to submit to the laws of the land?
Yeah.
Right. What about the police?
Yeah.
Yes. God has ordered society. This is part of God's structure in society in which we live. That there are positions of authority. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And we are to submit to that because that's how society will function.
Mm.
Otherwise, it's called total chaos.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So that's important. One thing that we want to remember as we come to the rest of this section is when we say we submit to one another, that doesn't mean to say that they are better than the people who are being submitted to them. You got the idea?
Mm-hmm.
It's not about superiority, it's about function.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? Okay, so my arms, for example, submit to my head.
Mm-hmm.
When I tell them to move, they move.
Mm-hmm.
When an arm goes off on its own, there's something wrong with it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, got the idea? So it's not that my arm's any inferior to my head, because if I didn't have my arms, my head wouldn't be able to do anything. So it's not about superiority or inferiority, it's about function. And that's really important when we come to looking at marriage and the home and the workplace, which is what these sections are going to be dealing with in the moment, yeah?
Mm.
So we submit to one another, and why do we do it? Why should we submit to these authorities?
It's an orderly life,
it's the law, very good, all good in itself. But that's not what he says there.
Is it because the Lord submitted to us in some ways when he was here?
He came to serve us, yeah, but that's not what's the verse say. Submit to one another
out of reverence
for Christ. What does out of reverence for Christ mean in terms of our submitting? We're obeying Jesus. We want to honour Jesus. We want to please him. That's what the reverence for Christ is. Yeah. If we want to do what Jesus wants, then we submit to the one another. It's out of reverence for Jesus. Why do you obey the speed limits? Is it because somebody's going to nab you if they've got a speed camera on you? That's not what it's about.
No.
I obey the speed limits because Jesus says obey the laws.
Yeah.
I'm doing it for Jesus.
Yeah.
You got the idea?
Yeah.
So we submit to one another because it's what Jesus wants you to do. It's to honour him. Right, so that's really the foundational thing that we come to the rest of the thing. Right, next. So we're into this rather interesting area of wives and husbands. And he starts with the submission because he's talking about submission. And when he gets to the children, he'll talk about children submitting to parents. And when he gets to the workplace, he'll talk about workers submitting to the bosses. Because he's dealing with submission to start with, yeah? But there's a section for the ones who are at the top in the sense there as well. Wives, we've got wives, did you know that?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Mm. Well, there's a good one.
Only if the husband knows the law, isn't that? You wouldn't want to submit yourself to any other husband, because someone would rough type.
A rough one.
Yeah, if it's your husband.
You're not Christian, so I mean, no.
Right then, are you sure about this one?
Well, yes, because, I mean, the women now, I mean,
taking over, really.
Let me. So it's only with regard to Christian husbands that wives are to submit. Is that correct then?
No.
Let me take you to 1 Peter. Take you to 1 Peter. Yes. And chapter 3. Peter has something to say about this. Yeah. And one of the interesting things I'd like to draw out from Peter here is Peter is speaking as a Jewish man, and he's talking about Jewish society and examples from Jewish society as how what being submissive means. Yeah, right. We'll explain what it doesn't mean eventually. Across verse 1 of chapter 3 of 1 Peter, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behaviour of their wives. In other words, if she's married to a non-Christian, chances of getting into the Lord are the way she behaves with him. Yeah? If she shows proper respect, treats him the way she'd like, she wants, the Lord says she should, yeah? If she treats him that way, he may start thinking, hey, what's got into her? Yeah? This is good. And so the Lord begins to work on the man. Yeah? Let me just stay a little bit further. When they see the wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behaviour of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and wearing of gold jewellery and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right, and do not give way to fear. Yeah? Now, interesting there, he's using Sarah as an example of a good and submissive wife. Now, if you read about Sarah, you'll discover she was no walkover, she was no doormat, yeah? She wasn't dowdy. He's talking about not wearing all the bling stuff and all that, yeah? But he's not saying you can't wear it, he's just saying if that's all you've got for your beauty, then you need something else. You need that inner quality of the character that you are, yeah? That's what counts, yes? Because I can tell you, I know Sarah was a complete stunner when it came to beauty. Because Abraham said to her, when we go into Egypt, you say you're my sister, because if they know you're my wife, they'll kill me. Yeah, because she was that beautiful, yeah? So he's not talking about being dowdy and horrible or anything like that, yeah? So that's, I just thought I'd throw that one in for good measure, ladies, so you don't feel you have to go and get all dowdy and miserable. So let's go back, we'll get to the husbands. I'm going to go back to Peter in a little while, but let's get to next bit. Wives, be submissive to your submit to your husbands as to the Lord. One interesting thing that you won't know is in verse 22, that verse I've just read, the verb submit is not there in the Greek. In the Greek, in the original language that it was written in, yes? Yeah. Basically, it's carrying over from verse 21. So it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, in the same way, wives with your husbands. You got the idea?
Yeah.
Yes? So, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Well, what does that mean? As to the Lord.
The way that you think about love.
As you would seek to please the Lord, you aim to please your husband. Yeah? That's what you're trying to do. Yeah? Some aren't easily pleased, mind you, but the Lord is, which is good to know. Yeah? So, does that mean, when the husband says do something, she's got to jump?
No.
Said Louise.
No,
it doesn't. What does it mean then?
I think it's respect for your husband.
It is respect, yeah. Yes. Mm. Let's expand it for a moment. When we're told to obey and submit to the authorities, whether it's out there or in the home or in the church, yeah, there are always our limits that God has set. Yeah. If the person in authority tells you to do something that God says you shouldn't do, they have lost their authority at that point. Yeah? So, for example, when Peter was hauled before the Sanhedrin, the highest authority under God in the land at that time, Peter was hauled before the Sanhedrin and said, don't talk about this Jesus anymore. And Peter turns round and says, who should we obey? You or God? Because God has told us to tell you about Jesus. And you're telling us not to. Make your minds up. Do we obey you or do we obey God? And of course they chucked him out and beat him up for it. But you got the point.
Yeah.
There are limits, yes. And when someone tells you to do something in authority, tells you to do something that's wrong and sinful, then you say, I'm sorry, that's not going to be done. Because you don't have authority on that one to do that, yeah. Right, okay, so, move on a little bit. He says, the reason why wives are to respect, submit to their husbands is, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. The husband is the head of his wife. What does it mean to be a head? Any husband's going to tell me this one?
Final decision is him.
Final decision. You think so?
Well, if there's discussion between a husband and wife and you can't agree, then someone's got to make a decision.
Yes.
It should be the husband's decision.
No. No.
You don't like that one?
No.
Right. Well, I think she's more on the right than wrong on that one. No. But, let me say this. No. If there's a discussion about something...
That's wrong as well. In your eyes, you've got your belief. And someone comes along and says, do this, and you think, no, I don't believe that I should do that.
Right, but when you say you don't, yes, when you say you don't believe that you shouldn't do that, is it something that God says you shouldn't do?
Yes.
Well, if that's the case, you say, no, I'm sorry, no, I can't do that. God's told me to do, not to.
It's like we've got a holiday and he says, no, we're going there.
Yeah, that's these other things, yes. That's what she's on about. Yeah, they're sort of everyday things where there has to be made decisions. Mm-hmm. There have to be decisions. That's what authority is about. It's about making decisions, really. It's not about someone being better than somebody else. Mm-hmm. So, let me just apply it on my own situation. If I want to make a decision, I'll make it without Jean, won't I? Because I know best.
No way
at all. You consult. But yeah, you consult. You talk, you discuss, you work things out. But if a decision has to be made in the end, you take responsibility. Yes? You take responsibility, and it's in a way a protection. Because it says there, it says, just as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Jesus is the, well, he's the Saviour of the body. That, in what sense does he mean he's the Saviour? There, it means he cares for, he looks after. There's an interesting use of the word Saviour in one of Paul's letters at the end in Timothy, where he says, Jesus is the Saviour of all men, especially those who believe. Mm-hmm. What does that mean? Jesus is the Saviour of all men, people, of all people, especially those who believe.
The whole world. Well, he's capable and will save everybody if they accept.
Ah, but that's not what it means.
That's not what it means.
No, no. It means he's the Saviour already of all men, especially those who believe.
He is, yeah.
It's the meaning, what does the word Saviour mean there? It doesn't mean he's saving you from your sins and sending you to heaven. It means he's looking after you. He's providing for you. Isn't that what Jesus said? Your heavenly Father sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. He cares for his world. He cares for his creatures because he's that kind of God. Mm-hmm. Jesus is the same Lord that looks after people even though they don't deserve it, of course. Mm-hmm. And so he's the Saviour of all men, especially of those who believe, because we've got not only his care, we've got his salvation to go with it. Yeah? Mm. Yeah? So the husband can be the Saviour of his wife. In what ways is he the Saviour of his wife then?
He cares for her.
Yes, you're getting it. Oh, good, right. So that's what it's about, yeah? And I've got news for you. I'll ask you a question. Ladies, would you find problems going along with someone who loves you and cares for you that much? I don't think you would you?
No.
Yeah? All right. Okay, so now then, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now that everything's there again. That doesn't mean everything that means there's wrong stuff in it. Yes, but basically we're there to care for and love each other, right? So wives, what's it all about, eh? Amazing, isn't it, really? What he's going to do in a few moments, but we'll get to the husbands first, but what he's going to do in a few moments, he's going to say the real reason why this marriage structure is there, because it reflects Jesus and his church. It's all part of the way God has made this world, and marriage is a beautiful illustration of Jesus and his church, or it should be. Anyway, we've not got there yet, so we're going to get to husbands at the moment. I think we'll only do husbands this time. Yes. Husbands, I was in Kenya a long time ago and talking to a group of ladies and gentlemen there, godly people, lovely people, yes. And I said to them, who has the hardest time, the wife submitting to her husband or the husband do you think, who has the hardest time? And of course the lady said, wives have the hardest time.
Yeah.
I said, well, I'm sorry, I don't want to disagree with you ladies, but I think the husband has the hardest, and I'll tell you why. He has got to love his wife as Jesus loved the church.
Yes.
That's a tall order, isn't it? Yeah, that's what God requires of me in my relationship with my wife. Yeah, I have to love my wife just as Jesus loves the church and gave himself up for her. In other words, I'm not the dictator. You know, submission is not about dictatorship. That's where sin came in. You know, you read in Genesis after the fall, there's a guy called Lamech. He finished up getting more wives than one. And he said, I've killed a man for crossing me, sort of thing, you know. He was a bully. That's not about submission at all. No, so that's not what Paul's talking about. We're using a bit...
In a lot of countries like Uganda, women are second class.
Yeah. Yeah, they haven't got the Bible yet.
Law, and they're bound.
Yeah.
How can you, you know, when they've done it to me, I said, there's only one person you're bound to.
Yes.
That's him up there.
Yeah.
Never, ever get on the dust to me.
Yeah.
And, you know, it wasn't, they weren't very pleased, but I said, that's my belief.
It's not only your belief, love, it's what the Bible says. We honour people, we pay due respect, but we're not into start worshipping them, and we're not letting people be bullies. That's basically it. One of the things you may appreciate, I hope you do anyway, is this book, this Bible, revolutionised the lives of women, wherever it got to. Because there are many parts of the world today where, as you say, women are second class citizens, if not worse. Just objects. But this book changes that. He says, husbands, love your wives. I mean, that's absolutely revolutionary. I mean, he's writing to Ephesians here, Gentiles, who think, you know, nothing of dumping the wife and finding somebody else, you know. So, husbands, love your wives just as Jesus loved the church and gave himself up for her. And what did he do? What did Jesus do? He's talking about Jesus in a moment now. To make her holy, cleansing her by with washing with water through the word. To present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So he started talking about husbands, but then he got thinking about Jesus and he's getting excited. Yeah. So he says, Jesus died for his church to make her holy. Is that right? That's you he's making holy, by the way. Set apart for God, cleansing you or cleansing her by washing with water through the word. How's he cleaning you up? How's Jesus cleaning the church up? He says...
Because of the illustration I've heard of, I was thinking of, you know, the old-fashioned sieves, and you've been using it.
Yeah.
You take water from a watering can, pour it over it.
Yes.
It cleanses the rubbish, the filth, the way it is, as we ought to be.
Right, okay, yes. It's the cleansing. There's a cleansing process going on, yeah?
Baptism.
Well, that's an interesting thought. The water through the world could be baptism. I don't think it is.
Oh. It says it's for
educating.
Sorry?
Educating,
yes, in a way. But I think, just like baptism, I think a slight connection there, because I don't know if you're aware of this, but in Judaism, there is the thing called the mikveh, which is a ritual bath that they have, that the women use monthly, and men use as well, for cleansing themselves. Where they want to prepare themselves to come to worship, as they did in the temple, they used to cleanse themselves with this. It basically was another baptism type bath, So basically it was washing themselves in order to be purified to come before the Lord. Well, I think that's the background of it. So there's the washing process we've got, but what does God use to wash you?
The word.
He says the word. Yes. And the word that's there is God's spoken word, as God speaks into our lives through the word, of course, and the scriptures. But God is cleansing us. He's, like you're saying, you didn't know much about what God's word was. Well, the more we get to know and the more we share together, the more his word changes the way we think. That's cleansing. He's getting rid of the old bad wiring and putting in the good wiring. So that's what God's doing, is transforming us through the washing with water through the word. That's the good cleansing process. Praise the Lord. It can change the way you think and so change how you live. That's wonderful. That's what the word can do for you, right? Right. And the result is, he's going to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but only and blameless in his sight. And if it's holy and blameless in his sight, you can guarantee it's holy and blameless, because he doesn't miss anything. Yeah. So we've got here, when's he going to do that? When are we going to be presented?
When
you're raptured.
Yeah, well, we'll count that, yes. What happens in the rapture is that Jesus comes back and raises the dead. Mm. And you get a resurrection body, and you're transformed completely. So you're, if you've died before then, your glorified spirit meets your resurrection body, and you're a brand new, perfect person. Mm. Yeah? And that's what the bride's going to be. Mm. A radiant one, a radiant church. You're going to shine. Are you going to shine?
We need to shine.
No, yeah.
Yes, yes.
If, you know, when you're married, husband and wife,
yeah.
And so, what happens, you know, if you fall out of love? You still go on?
Yes. Yes.
You can fall out. You know,
because, yes, yes,
definitely.
He didn't say, husbands, love your wives without feelings.
Yeah.
Yeah. The word love there is, can you guess what word it is? It's that agape love, yeah. Means I've chosen to.
Oh,
yeah.
Okay.
I've chosen to. And do you know, one of the most moving things I ever heard about was a man who regularly visited his wife in a old folks home. She had dementia. And he went every day and saw her and spoke to her.
And he was in love with her.
Yeah, now we'll just wait though. Yeah, he was in love with her, but she didn't know anything about him anymore. Yeah. And the chap, one of the visitors said, why do you keep coming every day? You know, she doesn't know you. She doesn't know you from Adam or anything else. Mm. He says, I'll tell you why I come. I made a promise.
Yeah.
I made a promise. So love isn't about how I feel, which, I mean, yeah, it's about what I've chosen to do. That's the kind of love that God wants us to make when it comes to our weddings and our marriages. Yeah. You see, this is the problem with modern marriage. I'm getting more like it. I'm all for arranged marriages these days. Yeah. Yeah, because arranged marriages, yeah, the reason I'm being is that marriage today is based on how I feel. Oh, I was swept away. Isn't she lovely? Isn't he lovely? Great. I mean, I thought that about Jean, of course. Yeah, aren't they beautiful and all that sort of stuff? But marriage has got to go on more than just how you feel, because feelings come and feelings go. And the interesting thing is that if you made the choice, love will grow.
Yeah.
If you made the choice, if it's just a convenience thing, well, when she boils me egg and burns it or something like that, that's it. It's over. You got the idea? Yeah. Our views of marriage are completely wrong these days. I really do feel that now, to be honest.
Except for Jewish people. I think it's...
Because it's biblical, that's why.
Exactly, yes.
Yeah.
But some arranged marriages go wrong, don't they?
Of course they do, yes. Yeah. But I've just... There's a couple I know, they're Indian and Hindu, yes, and their marriage was arranged in the sense that the parents got between them, each other, and so on. He'd be nice for her and she'd be nice for him, and they got them to meet, and on the first occasion with some of them, now they didn't get on very well, yeah, so that didn't happen. Yeah, but then eventually this one and this one said, well, they're going okay then, yeah. Right, so they met together and thought, yeah, we can make this work. Now I know they love each other more now than they did when they first met.
Yeah.
Yeah, because having committed, they were picked by their parents in a sense with the qualities that they knew would match. Anyway, there you are, that's my thoughts of the day. But I've just...
Well, he's on the side, doesn't he? I knew a girl that was married.
Yeah.
Actually had arranged marriage.
Yeah.
And his family abused him.
Yeah, well, that's the parents, isn't it? The parents have got the right...
And she wasn't allowed to go out to the
Yeah. Well, all I'm going to say is, if the parents care about their kids, they'll make sure they get the right family for them, won't they?
Right.
Yes. Anyway, we'll have to stop there, won't we? We'll have to stop there. We've still more to go on this one, as you can see. Well, it can do, yeah. The feelings come and go. Right, well, bless you. We're going to pray. We've got to pray. We'll leave you to think about that and see if you can come up with something interesting next time, yeah? Let's pray. Let's pray, eh? We're going to pray. Lord, we Lord, we realise that these touch on very sensitive areas in all of our lives, Lord, and we know that, Lord, you want the best for your children. And sometimes, Lord, in this world, the best isn't always what seems possible, Lord, but we thank you, Father, that you still love us, you care for us, and you've promised to help us all. We pray for those that we love and those that love us. Help us, Lord, to be people that are faithful and true in how we deal with each other. Lord, it's part of the family, the bigger family of the church, as well as in our homes, Lord. Oh God, help us. We need your help, and thank you, you've promised, as we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit, you will guide and direct us. Lord, thank you for your promises. May we believe them and live out them, because, Lord, you've made it so clear to us, Lord, you are faithful in every way. We bless you, Father, and thank you. Thank you for the people who love us, and, Lord, the relationships that you've given us, Lord, that have been a blessing to us over the years. We praise you for all mercies in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.